Turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalm 138. Psalm 138. And I said, Papa Joe, how am I going to follow that Papa Joe, right? How do you follow a Papa Joe? Anyway, God knows, and it's just an honor to be here tonight to share God's word with you. What an honor it is. An honor to preach God's word. You know that this word here comes to us on a river of blood preserved to us. And every time I preach this word, I consider that. I consider a man like William Tyndale, who gave his life for this word. A man like Jan Hus, who in Prague, in the early 1400s, Jan Hus made this statement, "God, do not lay to their charge this thing they are doing to me," and they burned him at the stake. And he frocked him publicly in Prague, took away all of his preaching vestments, and then lit him aflame. Why? Why did they do that? The Bishop of Constance did that. You know why he did that? Because John Hus had the fortitude to say that the Word of God is the sole authority for the church, and the Lord Jesus is head of the church, not the Pope in Rome. And he shared it with the people. And he gave it to the people. And the people grew, got saved and grew. A great revival broke out in the Czech Bohemia area where he was born and raised. And God did powerful things through Jan Hus. But he gave his life. And as Jan Hus, the flames were opening around his feet, he made this wonderful statement. Because his name was known as the Goose. The Goose. You ever heard the term book, the Goose? Martin Luther, in his Table Talks, speaks of John Huss and cooking the goose, and that's where that term has come from, to cook the goose. So John Huss was known as the Goose of Bohemia, great preacher of the Word of God. And John Huss made this statement as he was dying. He said, "You may cook this goose, you may kill this goose, but he said, a swan will arise and do greater things." And less than 100 years later, around that, a man spread forth at his ordination to the priesthood. His name was Martin Luther. Spread forth on the crypt, if you can believe it, of the Bishop of Constance. The very man that had condemned Jan Hus to death. And I just wonder, when Jan Hus made that statement, maybe the Bishop of Constance said this over my dead body. Praise God. Huh? Yeah. We're going to talk about that word tonight. I get a little jacked up when I preach. I can pick this up. It's not a check, but it's a bill, so I can't forget that. Anyway, so it's a great honor to share God's word with you tonight. Let's start in the book of Psalm 138, verse 2. And I'm going to be speaking of the word of the family. This is a passion for me. God's word is a passion for me. It's been a passion for me all of my life. It's a passion for me as I was raised in a Christian family. It was a passion for me in my teenage years. It was a passion for me throughout my theological studies. And that was just a preparation. And it's been a passion for me in ministry. I love the Word of God. It's uncomparable. And tonight we're going to talk about the Word in the family. Now, I have a very unique heritage. And sometimes I'm a little bit bashful in talking about it. I mean, it's a tough listener. You got to talk about your family. Let them know about your family. So I'm going to submit to you and tell you a little bit about my family. Because I have a wonderful family heritage in the Word of God. I am a fourth generation Christian. On both sides of my family. Fourth generation. My son Keegan and Kirsty are fifth generation Christians. Isn't that wonderful? That is significant. That's a wonderful legacy. And as I reflect on that legacy, I say, why is this so? Why should I be a fourth? That's a many things in our world today, to be a fourth generation Christian, then to have my kids being a fifth generation Christian. Because I believe one of the great reasons why we have this legacy is because of the precious Word of God. Our family loves the Word of God. Every event that I can remember as a little boy, through family events, always had as a connection point the Word of God. There are 13 members of my mom's family. As far as we know, probably every one of those people know the Lord. One maybe not living for the Lord. 13. My dad's side, everyone knows the Lord as the Savior. Fantastic. Why? Because both sides of our family love the precious Word of God. And they held it very dear. And it was central in the identity of our families. Now, in my family, I'm the oldest of two boys. My mom is Marilyn, my father is Ashley, some of you know them. And my mom and dad have lived their lives solely for the glory of Christ. But my family always was a family that placed priority in the Word of God. My dad was, first of all, in my life, I was born in 1966, a missionary in Northern Quebec. Some of the earliest recollections I have had is being on a boat in Wassonica Lake in Northern Ontario, around James Bay, and singing Jesus Loves Me in the boat, where the waves pounded and the rains descended. The earliest memory I have of God was I was sleeping. We used to go out in the trap line with the pre-Indians, and in the wintertime, that's when we went out in the trap line. You go camping in the winter. You guys are camping where? It's still summer, isn't it? We go camping in the winter. And I can remember me sleeping between my mom and dad in the air three-star 60 degrees below zero and feeling and sensing the Spirit of God in that place. So my dad was a missionary going to Quebec. He moved back to New Brunswick because of my granddad's death and was helping out in the farm, and then he started his own greenhouse business. And he was a horticulturalist, very horticulturalist. He would lecture at UNB and he loved plants. I didn't love them. I probably transplanted too many seedlings. But you know what? It was a business guy. Then he left everybody in the ministry in 1979 with Catherine Brunswick in pastoral work. Then he left everyone back in missionary work. And then he came to Sydney in pastoral work and then just went into everyday life. Do you know that from all the business students, can I use that word? Or through every transition in my dad's life, he never changed. When he was a missionary, he was the same as when he was a farm worker, as when he was a pastor, as when he was a professional woodsman, he was exactly the same. And one of the things that was very consistent about my dad, an authentic man, and my mom, is they love the Word of God. I remember seeing the Word of God open in his study, as he would be studying it faithfully before the Lord. I remember seeing the Word of God open in the greenhouse, where he had left and gone ashore, and there it was. I had never seen pages soiled, either in ministry or in everyday life, as my dad's Bible was soiled. Those pages were absolutely soiled, because he had spent so much time in the Word of God. And he passed that legacy to me. How could I not love the Word? What a tremendous influence that had upon me as a young person. When it came to the point of making decisions in my life, would I do this and not trust the Lord and not be obedient to Him? Or would I have it my way? And this is after I was saved. You know, when we get saved, we become a slave of Christ. And He frees us. I'm not free to do what I want. I'm free to what? Serve Him. He's my master. As a matter of fact, slave and Jew is the relationship of the believer 250 times in the New Testament. 250. Every time in your English Bible it's translated servant. That's a poor translation. A servant is a person who's hired for pay. And by the way, if you're a servant, you could probably negotiate with your master for a better price. And you could probably actually, as a servant, say, oh, I'd like to have more than one job. But you know what? Servant in the scripture is a mistranslation. I won't tell you why, but it is. It should be doulos, slave, should be the translation. Now, a slave doesn't choose his master. A slave has no rights, does he? A slave is obligated to the ownership of his master. His master chooses him, and his master has total control of him. By the way, the opposite word slave in the New Testament is lord. That term is kreos in the New Testament, used hundreds of times of the who? The who? The Lord, Kyrios, Jesus Christ. Master, Lord, Sovereign. He's my master, I'm his slave. That's the reality. So I am not free to do as I want, but free to what? Serve him. I've been bought with the price of Scripture. Said, what was that price? Tell me. His precious blood. As of a lamb without blemish and spot, right? He gave everything for me so that I might live my life for myself or live for him. He's my master. So as I, as a young person, back and forth now, I love to preach on slavery. I'm doing it for our ordinary chapel. I'm not only a slave, Jesus said, I'm not only calling you my slave, I call you my wife. Because a friend knows what his master is doing. A slave really doesn't. A slave doesn't open up his heart. And his master doesn't relate to him in that way. It's an extended relationship. A relationship of ownership. So not only am I his slave, I'm his friend. But better than this, not only am I a slave, his friend, but I am his son. I'm adopted to him. Isn't that beautiful? Not only am I a son, I'm his joint heir. That means everything he owns, I own. Is this good slavery or not? I think it's a pretty good deal. That's my liberty in Christ. Beautiful, isn't it? I'm saved to serve my master. Take my yoke upon me, Jesus says, and learn of me, for I meet the lowly, and you shall find what for your souls? Which is my question. Anyway, so having said that, I'm going to share it. Having said that, one of the cool things in my young life was, am I going to do this thing that's going to, you know, the first thing that came to my mind? It's going to dishonor God and dishonor my father. How can I do this and bring the reputation of my father out? Because my father was authentic, and my mother were authentic Christians. And their authenticity came because of their love for the Word of God, which changed their lives. All right, now let's get to my family. My personal family. Here is my family. Okay? Whoa. That's Neela. There she is back there. One of the reasons I married this woman is because I could hold a conversation with her. We could fellowship in the Scripture. She loved the Word of God. That's where I met her, actually, where I listened to. And how could I not love her? And you were right there last night. And our life has been a life of perfection, no. Struggles, yes. Challenges, certainly. But always wanting to be submissive to the Lord's will through His Word, Paul. And try to exemplify that through His power, independence, to our family. And placing the priority on His Word and His will. Placing the priority in relationship to the person of the Lord Jesus. And so, Huey and Trey, last year we spoke about the family altar, and that's a consistent thing in your home. That is never really a consistent thing in our home. And I don't say that, you know, I say that advisedly tonight. Every home, you're not going to be the same in how things are worked out in your home, schedules and personalities and whatever. But here's the point. Your kids, do they understand and know that the Word of God is central in your life? Do they know that? Are your decisions based upon God's will through His Word? Or is it just you doing your own thing? Go to church Sunday, you know. Do they know that? Do they know it's who you are, it's your identity. And this was a key thing in raising our children. And praise God. I think of an incident. Here's one incident. I didn't share this with you last year. You raise your kids to lose them. So it comes a time where you have to allow them to make choices for themselves. You can't make their choices any longer because you won't be there in a future day anyway. So you better raise them to lose them, to give them their independence. That's what God does for us, does He not? Did Jesus come and throttle anybody and tell them, you better do this and you better do that? Did He ever once? Never once. He always invited them. He always appealed to them. He was always sensitive to their will because they were created in God's image. What a joy it was. 15 years old, my daughter was out tenting with her friends, and we don't know who else was going to be coming around. Right? Typical fear that you have as parents. Ring, ring, ring. 11 o'clock. Not that she was supposed to call home. She wasn't, but she did. Do you know why she called home? Huh? Yep. She called home because she wanted to honor her mom and dad to respect us. And she said that actually. I just want to let you know mom and dad where I am. And that type of responsibility with a kid in relation to honoring their parents, I think, is connected with this whole thing of the Word of God in the family. Now, what a joy it was for me to have my kids continue this legacy of loving the Word of God and each one of them go to Bible college. By the way, I encourage this, and we encourage this at Westside. Take at least 1 year. 1 year, no matter what the rest of your studies are, take at least 1 year and go to a good Bible college that teaches the Word of God. So, both of my kids went to Bible college for at least a year, and actually, they're still there. That's Keegan. Keegan is a fly fisherman. If you ever go to his Facebook page, you know that. We just spent a week and a half, well, no, almost a week in Newfoundland. It's a great fly fishing over there last week. So we just love to fly fish together. You guys know Keegan, right? You guys know him? My daughter? Do I see you want me to say horrible, Kirstie? That's Kirstie, right? You guys know her this summer. She worked a program here at Canton. All right. There's me and Keegan in his graduation day. He graduated from Word of Life. There's Kirstie and her graduation day. She graduated from Word of Life. You know, it was a joy for us to spend the money to send them. It was neat. Why? Well, Word of Life is the largest Christian camping organization in North America. On some camps on Word of Life Island, in upstate New York, there is 1,000 people on the island, teen camp. They have an island camp, and that's the peak, 1,000. 800 campers, 200 staff. Imagine that, right? Tremendous camping ministry. Wonderful. They have outbound ministries where they went to the mountains and do all kinds of outbound trekking, whatever. They have a Super Bowl, and my kids are participating in this. They have a Super Bowl program where they go to NBA games. NBA games. And at halftime and at the end of the game, they have all the kids wait, 10, 20,000 kids, and they have a big, what's called a Super Bowl. And at the end of the Super Bowl, they preach the gospel, and kids come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. They have teams that go into the inner cities of New York or Philadelphia and the large cities of the East to share God's word with them. Now, isn't this cool? My daughter got to go on a missions trip. Pretty cool for her experience with her life. But, you know, that's great stuff. But even in spite of all those neat things, that's not why we were excited that they went to Word of Life. Why we were excited? Because we knew at that school they would receive what? The teaching and the training in God's Word. They have a very neat program. They bring all the top Bible teachers in from all over North America and the world and train for a week or 2 weeks in modules. I went there 1 year. My graduation was in 1986. Charles Ryder was one of my teachers. Dr. Joe Stoll was one of my teachers. Howard Hendricks was one of my teachers. These real champions of the faith as your teacher. Pretty cool, eh? Pretty neat. But the key thing is that they learn the Word of God. And so what a joy it was for me to have my daughter call me on the phone, say, Dad, you know, I'm doing this paper, and here's the thing I'm challenged in. So we just talk about the Word of God. And when they come home and visit, they would like to share the Word of God at times. You pray for Keegan and Percy. They're going on with their training. Percy's now at Moody Bible Institute. And Keegan is in St. John's working as a youth leader at Faith Bible Chapel over there. He's studying Liberty for his bachelor in science and religion. Pray for my kids. I would appreciate that. But now, it's a joy for me to see the legacy of my family continue to a fifth generation. That love the Word of God. Now, recently Barna did a study, the Barna Group. And they're a group of evangelical think I guess kind of like a gallop, if you will, or one that follows or tracks social trends in the church today or evangelicalism. And they did a study on millennials. And CNN picked this up in its blog. And it went viral on that. And here are the statistics. It's very, very alarming. Starting at age 15, 60% of kids in evangelical churches today will leave their church. They will not be going to the church that they're on today. And the question is why? Now, there may be a number of reasons why. But I think one of the great reasons why our kids are leaving their local churches today and they're leaving Christianity today is because they do not see authenticity in their parents. Now, that's not in every case. But I think en masse, with that type of statistic, that's one thing they don't see. They don't see authenticity in their parents. Because I believe there's no authenticity because the Word of God is not central in that home. Now, I'm not talking about the Word of God and a bunch of do's and don'ts. And a legalistic kind of dictatorial type of rule. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where the Word of God changes people's lives and transforms them into the image of Christ so that those families and those moms and dads in those families and those children become more like the lovely Lord Jesus every day. And only the Word of God has the power to do that. Only the Word of God and our submission to it. And we're going to prove that tonight. I preach it. These are not Mark Hatt's ideas. These are what the Word of God teaches about His Word and its priority and its power. So let's talk about that. First of all, let's talk about the person of the Word. John 1:1. Oh my heavens. Okay, time is going. John 1:1. The person of the Word. And here he is. He's a wonderful person. I hope you've met him. He's an incredible person. In the beginning was the what? In the beginning was the, now follow me, was the Logos. That's the term in the Greek. That's the title in the Greek. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. So therefore, what would I gain from that implication in the beginning? That he is who? He's God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? Was God. That's who this person is. The Word. Logos. That's the lovely Lord Jesus who is the Logos. Is that a beautiful word? Now, I was listening to CBC Radio. This would be about 2 years ago. My wife said, why do you listen to that radio station? Well, I'm an information junkie. So I love to listen to what's going on in the world today. So, the interviewer, Randy Moon or some other informative show, they were talking to a professor of the Divinity School at one of the top universities in Canada. I think it was Queen's. And he had written a book. And the book was, We Need to Return to the Bible. That's what the book was all about. Man, I couldn't believe almost wrote off the road. What is this liberal scholar talking about? We need to return to the Bible. So I listened very intently. He said, yes, absolutely. The Word of God is extremely important. We need to return to its values in our society. Now, he said, the Word of God is revealed up to us in two ways in the Greek line. In the original language, he's talking about the New Testament. In the Greek line, here's how it was revealed to us. It was revealed to us as Logos, right? Which is absolute truth. Logos means absolute truth in the Greek line. This is what he said. Or Mythos. And in the Greek line, Mythos was a wonderful story, not necessarily true, and certainly not absolute. And you need to cover or demythologize, and use that term, to really get at the real truth. What's the underlying story trying to teach you? And he said, by the way, the Word of God is not Logos, he says, the Word of God is Mythos. And I don't know why. Try to find some check and read. What novelty of it? You know that the world today in its philosophy, and even in some circles of evangelicalism today, see the Word of God as just mythos. Folks, I said, Guy, don't you understand what you're reading? You're not even reading the Word of God. In the beginning, Logos and mythos. In the beginning, Logos. Absolute truth in the beginning. That's who Jesus is. Logos means the intention. It means the mind, if you will. By implication, it means truth. Jesus is the very truth of God manifest in the flesh. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. He's Logos, not Mythos. Right there in John chapter 1. That's who he is. Now, Logos. This Logos is a personal word. I love it. It demonstrates who the word is personally. The living word is Logos. Come to man, right? In the form of flesh. Jesus is his name. Jesus. He shall save his people from his sin. Logos, truth. Now, there's a second term for word in Scripture. The second term for word, for the word, is graphe. And you may want to call it new. And we want to demonstrate something, right? Would you come? Up front?
I'm going to cry as he's going.
Hey, brother. No, you need to go. All right. So you and I are going to go through a little episode. The second word in the scripture for the word is graphe. That is translated writings or scripture in the word of God. Okay? The third word for word in the scripture is rhema. And that's the saying of God. So we're going to talk about logos, person, graphe, word, written, and then rhema, word, saying. This is the word in the New Testament. Now, Huey, I want you to write your name on that easel, please.
Come on,
Huey. Can you do it? All right. I want that back. Now, does this mean anything?
Represents a person.
Does it mean anything? It, what?
Represents a person.
So it doesn't mean anything?
Yes.
No? What? Yes. Is it significant?
Yes.
Does it have substance? Oh, no, hold it now. Hold it. It's just pen strokes on a board. All it is just ink drying on a whiteboard. It's not significant, is it?
It is.
It represents.
It certainly is. He goes with the same. This is graphe. The word scripture. It means something. It's significant. And that's the way God chose to lead his communication, his will, and his truth with you and me. And by the Spirit, which gave it to us, through the Spirit, who illuminates it to us, or sheds light on it, it changes our lives. That's the graphe. Don't say it's secondary, it isn't. It's primary. It's God's word. Okay, so here's Huey. Personal Huey, right? The living Huey. The word according to
Huey.
Here's Huey, right? The written Huey. Significant. Right? Isn't it? It's wonderfully significant. It has meaning. It's wonderful. By the way, I had Huey sign some of his letters to Tracy when they were going out. And I bet you value those letters, didn't you? You still have them? I bet you do. Whoever should be in trouble to get there. I'm not sure I was there. By the way, Neil and I, when we first got to know each other, we shared over a distance. I was working, go to my last year of Bible school. She was a PEI. We got to meet each other. She was interested in my brother. Met me, got more interested in me. Jim says, let me show you this lady I met. I think you like her. So we would write back and forth. And we would treasure those writings. She could learn about my family. I could learn about her family. She could learn about my heart. I would learn about her heart, her priorities, what she thought was important. And I could learn about what she thought was important. It was beautiful. And you guys? Same? Cool. Now, there's another level to this. This is the graphic. There's the logos. This is the graphe. Now I'm going to do the rima. Here is the rima. Huey loves Jesus. He loves Jesus. Huey loves Tracy. This is all the facts of Huey. And I'm doing the rima now. I'm doing the word according to Huey. Huey loves his kids when they are good. Jesus loves his kids when they're bad. True Huey. Huey wants to see revival in Hebrew. This is the word according to Huey. Right? Huey wants to plant churches. Huey's veins check out when he preaches. Here's Huey. Here's Huey. And here's Huey, right? Huey loves to preach, right?
Yes.
Huey loves to preach to a big audience, and he loves to preach to an audience of one. He just loves to preach. And I love that about Huey. And I don't know you very well, Huey, but I respect you. And that is the rima of Huey. You see, that's the spoken word of Huey. Not correct. So we, with thank you. So we have a wonderful opportunity to worship the Logos. And learn of him through the Graphe. Right? This precious book. What an honor to have this book preserved for us. I want to preach the Almighty with this, but I can't. Only a limited time. This wonderful book, right? To have this as the center of our home. To have the Holy Spirit through it teach us and change us and transform us into the person in need of the Lord Jesus. We have this opportunity. Beautiful. So that it can become such a part of our life. You know, in my business, I see people all the day. I don't quote Bible verses to them. Sometimes I do, but usually I don't. I would be kind of weird doing that. I wouldn't be able to relate to them very well. It's all I did all day was quote the Bible verses. In a time of need, in a counseling session, or with an unsafe person, yeah, sometimes I'll get a Bible verse out, and let's go to the Word of God. Here's the authority. The Word of God is great authority, isn't it? Here's the authority. So let's go, I'm sorry. He has wonderful authority, right? But usually we don't quote Bible verses all day long. You know what? Constantly I'm doing the rima. Constantly. Constantly. God's ideas, the Christian worldview, God's ideas about things, His will, His way, His word, it transforms my heart and makes me think like He thinks. It makes me see the world like He sees the world. That's priority for Him. We need this in our culture today. We need the Word of God to so impact our lives that we're change people, transform people. Now, I'm going to close with this. I didn't barely get at anything, guys, tonight. Just going to whet your appetite. I'm going to close with this. We want revival for our island, don't we? Yes. Do we not? And prayer is a very key thing. Hebrews 4, 12. Prayer is a very important part of that recipe. To see revival. But so is the Word of God. The Word of God is absolutely essential to revival. As a matter of fact, if you study the histories of the Word of God, you will discover this. Remember the great revival in Jerusalem and Judea during a time of idolatry, during a time of darkness in the nation of Israel, during the time of Josiah, the little king. Remember Josiah in the Word of God, Kings and Chronicles? Well, he was a man that came on the throne. And when he came on the throne, he said, you know what, nation, even though I'm a young man, I want you to turn to God. And so they turned to God. And they began to rebuild the temple. Or at least refurbish it. Clean up all of the idolatry, all of the idols that were in the temple. Do you believe this in God's temple? There were actually idols to Baal in God's temple. And all the horrible idolatry and perversion sexually and whatever that went on in that temple through those that terrible idolatry and syncretistic practice in the temple. He said, we're going to clean it all out and we're going to restore it. And you know what? Hilkiah the priest, the Word of God, records for us. Hilkiah the priest found in the walls of the temple, what did he find? Dung.
He found a word for God. And what did he do with that word? Under Josiah's indictment, he got up for all the people and began to read the word of God. And the people were changed. And God gave great blessing in that day of revival. Revival is not about people getting saved, it's about you getting right. You can't revive a dead person. The church gets right and the overflows people getting saved. That's what revival is. And they return the word. Revival 1. Revival 2. You're liking this, right? I know you're liking this. Revival 2 happened during the time of the regathering of the people of the nation of Judah. After that, they were in exile in Babylon for some 70 years. So here's Cyrus, it's a great event for the nation of Israel, or for Judah to return back to the land. So they return back to the land in great triumph, according to the prophecy of Jeremiah, after 70 years. And they came back to rebuild the walls or the temple. They rebuilt what first? Huh? Why did they rebuild the temple? Because the priority was God, not defending your borders. There are oftentimes enemies around, but it's a great lesson to us. The first thing is what? As Pierre said last night, the first thing is what? Meeting with God. Enjoying His presence. Becoming like Him. We're changed when we meet with Him, aren't we? So the first priority is not to build the wall for protection. That would make strategic sense. They didn't do that. They built first the temple, then the wall. Scripture tells us when they stood in the midst of the ruin of Jerusalem, the ruined city of Jerusalem, the first thing they did is they took the word of God. Book of Nehemiah, chapter 9? 8, 9? No, 7, 8. Doesn't matter anymore. That's fine. And Ezra stood up on the platform, the scripture says. And he read the word of God from 6 o'clock until noon. I know you guys down in Margaret's, you like to have these log services, but this beats you guys. 6 o'clock until noon, and it's actually, it was not just the adults, it was the scripture said they all got together, the adults and the little ones. And the rain started to come down, but did they stop preaching the word of God? And the scripture says they preached the word of God, they gave the sense of it. For 6 hours they stood in the rain and listened to God's word, and great revival broke out in Jerusalem. And the walls were rebuilt, and the temple was rebuilt. Praise God for His word. The word of God. Next revival. I want to talk to you about. I'm not covering all of history. It's called the Protestant Reformation. Anybody ever heard of that before? Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation didn't happen because 99 theses were found on the wall of Wittenberg Castle by Martin Luther. Although it was important. The Great Reformation didn't happen only because the cantons of Switzerland became changed politically to be more tolerant to Protestantism. The Protestant Reformation didn't come because of the act of supremacy dictated by who's the guy there? It's a lot of you. Tell me about it. Henry VIII. Thank you. Henry VIII, the act of supremacy, which what? Which made him the head of the church in England and not the Pope. That was an important thing, but it wasn't the reason why the wonderful Reformation began and revival broke out. Do you know why revival came during the time of the Reformation? Because in 1456, somebody had invented an instrument. That's right. Pierre said. Gutenberg invented a printing press. You know what the very first book was in the printing press? Anybody know? It's the Bible. It's actually, you can go to New York today and see the Gutenberg Bible. And that allowed Bibles now, which were chained to pulpits. Where did mine go? Oh, here it is. That's now. Bibles were chained to pulpits ever since the Roman Church got its authority through Rome. It was changed because the average person couldn't interpret it. The average person really didn't understand it. So we're not going to give it to the average person. Only one person had the right to read it and explain it. And therefore, by implication, control over it. Only the priest. And it was changed. And so what happened was, when the Word of God got printed in everybody's language, the Word of God became just
ubiquitous. It spread completely all across Europe. And what happened? Revival happened. The flock of word was unleashed. How could another happen? Not wonderful? God's word. He revived. Next revival. You ever heard of the Great Awakening?
Mm-hmm.
You guys probably studied it, right? Jonathan Edwards. You know that guy? You know all the revival in the 17th and 18th century in England and in America through guys like George Whitfield, John Wesley, and the list goes on and on of great revivalist preachers. Do you know what was significant of that age? A time of great spiritual uplifting and fervor. Is that it was known as a time of great preachers. You preach what?
The word.
If we want to see revival in our day, we need to pray. We need to get right with God, and we need to get back to what? We need to get back to this. Not as an academic exercise. Not as a book of rules and do's and don'ts. But as the receiving it as the love letter it is, so it can inform us, direct us, and change us through the power of the Spirit. This book is not secondary to your Christian life. It is because it's who? This is the Word of God, the prophet, the Lord Jesus, through His Word. Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which speak of who? These are they which speak of me, the Word of God. I'm the Word of God. Have you not heard the Lord Jesus said? Have you not read the Lord Jesus said? The Lord loved the Word. I can take a passage after passage. John 4, the Samaritan woman. What does he do? Gives her the truth of the Word of God. Sets her straight. They that worship must worship in spirit. Only in spirit. Only in spirit. They must worship in spirit and in what?
Truth.
Search in His Word. Now, Hebrews 4, 12. I'm going to close with this. Sometime we'd like to preach through this whole series of exciting series. Okay, you would get back here. Now this is different than you. What I'm going to tell you is different. I don't really know how it's different. I don't know how. It's a bit of a mystery here. Well, there's a lot of a mystery. I don't know how it's different, but it's different. Huey, living, personal Huey. Huey, written, but not living. That's not living. Well, crazy, maybe a little bit. You. But to all of us, not really. No. I don't read the writings of Huey. That's for you. Unless you're talking about the Lord, then I might read them. Right? That's not the one I want to follow. Do you know a lot of people today are following words of who? Words of who? Educated men. Not so educated men. Silly men. Read the book of 1st and 2nd Timothy if you want to learn this. Read about it. Where are false teachers that promote speculations and ideas that you never come to an answer with anything and get obsessive words? Just be careful of people. That's what the Greeks love. They love philosophy. So Jesus to them was what? To the Greek. 1 Corinthians 1, he was what? He was foolishness to the Greek. Who would ever worship a crucified Jesus? Put out the likes of men I see. I have to do this. Really quick. This is a graffiti that was found at the Circus Maximus in Rome. This graffiti. You think it's hard to preach the gospel today? It's not a smidgen as hard as it was back in this first century. This dates back to the first, second century. This does. And here it is. Here on the right is the actual, but over time, this is a relief that they show us and depict for us. You know what that says? So here's what you have. You have a person that's crucified, and on his head is a jackass. You know what the inscription says? Alexamenos worships his God. So when it says in the book of 1 Corinthians that to the Gentile, the preaching of Christ is foolishness, that's what that means. Because no Messiah, why would you worship a dead Messiah? Why would you worship a dead God that was crucified on the cross? That's silliness. That's foolishness. You think the gospel is hard to preach today? Wasn't half as hard as it wasn't that day in culture that day. Wasn't half as hard. Now it says to the Gentile it's foolishness, to the Greek it was a what, or to the Jew it was a what? Son of God. Why? Because no Messiah is going to be crucified on the cross. He's going to be a delivering Messiah. No less, the religious elite are not going to reject him, which they did. No less, is God going to kill him, which the gospel says God killed Christ? How can this be? This is completely Son of God. So think of the cultural adaptation that they had to go through to explain the gospel. By the way, they didn't go through a cultural adaptation. They just preached the truth. And you know what happened as a result of it? What happened? What happened? Where's Rome today? Where's Rome? The Empire. Where is it? Where's Christianity today? It's the largest religion in the world. For I am not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the what? I want you tonight to take 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and read it. It shows you through the foolishness of the message preached, he was going to say something, because it's the power of God and the wisdom of God for those who are being saved. Alright? Now Huey. Back to you, brother. I forgot to mention. So here is Huey, right? No. I'm not going to take that graphic or the reader. As much as I love you, Huey. So 412 or 412, I'm just proposing in 412, in 412, that's good news, thanks. Now, as opposed to Huey's graphe, what to say of the scriptures? For the word of God is what? And active. And sharper than any twisted sword. Or, some of your versions say the word of God is quick and powerful. That's the word of God. How does that work? I don't know. I think it's the Holy Spirit that makes it powerful. But it's true. Believe it. Trust it. Make it the center of your family. And God bless you.
Hey, Father, we thank you so much that we could be here. And we thank you, Lord, that you have not left us, Lord, without a witness. You've not left us without, Lord, what we need. You've given us all that we need. The Bible says, the Word itself says, for life and for godliness. We thank you, O God. We praise you, Lord, that the words of men don't carry the same power and strength that the Word of God does. We thank you that the truth, Lord, will endure forever. The Word of the Lord will endure forever. That's what you say about the Word. We praise you, Lord, that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And that, Lord, you, Holy Spirit, take the truth of the written Word, and you burn it into our souls. You burn it into our hearts, Lord. So that, Lord, these words on a page leap off the page into our souls, and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we are saved. And, Lord, they leap off the pages into our ears, and our hearts are stirred in a way that no other writings could ever do. Lord, we praise you, and we worship you, O God, that, Lord, you have done something. You have left us with a witness that cannot be quenched. And Lord, as our brother shared about the distribution of the Word of God, we think of how much the Bible had sought to be stamped out by men, by organizations, by huge efforts, Lord. And yet, Lord, your Word has stood and will stand to the end of time. You have given it to us, Lord, and it is precious. We think of countries, Lord, where to have a page of Scripture is one of the greatest treasures that Christians could have. And we thank you, O God, that we have such a prolific abundance of Bibles in our country. And, O Lord, we pray that we will treasure and read and, Lord, surrender and submit to its truth, and that we would share this truth with others. We can come up with fancy words to share with others, but Lord, we can reason like the Greeks did, but Lord, we thank you that we can share the life-giving Word of God. And as we do, as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, Lord, it will transform families and hearts, our own lives, and it will transform sinners. Keep bringing us back, Lord, to the Word. Give us a high view of Scripture in this day. Lord, sometimes we can almost say, well, the book doesn't mean very much, but Lord, it does. It has been given to us. Whether it's in electronic or paper form, that's irrelevant. What matters is the truth that has been given to us transforms lives by the Spirit's power. So, God, draw us to the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
In 15 minutes, Cadell is going to ring the bell, and we'll have a campfire down the sort of hill.